Thank you, Brother Billy. Good morning, everybody. I really was not going to continue the subject on the, but some of you were asking if I was going to, and I prayed about it, and what we'd like to do is perhaps dwell a little more on the rapture, the catching away of God's people. So would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 for a short passage there, verse 51. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice the word here. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is something that's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Not mysterious in the sense that it could not be understood, but something that was hidden and revealed to the Apostle Paul. What was that? He says, "We shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall all be changed, those who have died in Christ and those who are alive at the time of his coming," you see? "But we shall all," no partial rapture here, no some left and some taken, according to how faithful you are or how unfaithful you are, no suggestion of that whatsoever. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant," doesn't mean stupid, it means uninformed, "brethren, concerning them which are asleep," them which are dead, or who have died, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Please note that. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," or snatched away. That's the word I used last week, harpazo, the Greek word. "Caught up together with them," where? "In the cloud," that would be in the air, "to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now over in Peter for a couple of verses as well. 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 3. 2 Peter 3, reading from verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Well, I love this verse. "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us," that is to every person, whether in this chapel, you're not saved, or in the Bahamas, or in the world. "He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, The elements shall melt with fervent and heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What a good verse for Christians. In the light of his return, it should affect our behavior, our lifestyle, our service, and being that that is the hope of the child of God. Now, I confess that there you will find a lot of confusion today regarding the subject of the rapture. And I have a lot of notes before me, but believe me, I'm not going to preach from all of the notes. But there's a few things in here that I cannot easily commit to memory, and I want to share it with you. Why I said confusion about the rapture is because if you fail to understand what we call the Olivet Discourse, the word or the teaching of Jesus regarding his coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, and then you read the Apostle Paul who talks about the snatching away of the church and meeting in the air, you're going to be terribly confused if you do not understand that the Lord Jesus was talking about his coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. And you cannot apply everything in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 to the church. If you do, you're going to be terribly confused. I repeat, you must understand that we're strictly Jewish. Remember when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, who did he take away? Not Noah. Noah was left in the ark with his family. So he took the unregenerate away in judgment. And so when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on the earth, long after the church has gone home to heaven to be with him and they get their new body, the children, the Christian that is, you're going to come back with him, hopefully, that is as much as we can discern, and we're going to reign with him. He's going to be over this earth for 1,000 years, a beautiful, wonderful a millennium which he will establish. It's going to be a rule of righteousness, and there's going to be no political system there. There's going to be no voting of democratic change or man. He is going to be the permanent man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth. But it's going to be a beautiful period because the curse will be removed. Do not confuse his teaching then in Matthew. For instance, let me give you another example. He said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. What difference does it make if the rapture's in the winter or in the summer? You see? And those woe to them who give suck, speaking to the mothers with children. Because when he comes to the earth, it's an altogether different situation which happens way after the tribulation period. We referred to a little of it last Sunday, remember? And it's going to be an awful upheaval. It's going to be tears of the wrath, the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the earth. And that won't be too long from now. I firmly believe, according to the word of God, that is not too distant. But the church, we believe, will be removed from the earth then. Now, there are a lot of people, there are some who teach the church is going through the tribulation. Mind you, if you want to go ahead. But I prefer to believe that we're going to be taken, that God is not subjecting us to that period of wrath, and we're going to be taken home before that. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, as we referred to last week, then he will come on the scene, and the world will welcome him. But this wonderful truth of rapture, understand, the church is different than in Israel. I've been trying to emphasize that Wednesday night and last Sunday night, that the work among Israel and the Jews is distinct, it's different. And Israel is not the church, and the church certainly is not Israel. There are some who teach British Israelism, where these tribes you can find in Britain, and some go at length to try to trace the tribe, the descendancy and whatnot. But listen, Israel is different than the church. Israel was the seed of Abraham, physical, but the church was a spiritual seed. Israel was an earthly promise, had an earthly promise, but the church, we have a heavenly promise. All together different. The headship of Israel was Abraham.
But the headship of Christ, of the church, is Christ. He's the Israel with a nationality, a one nation. But the church is from all nations of the world. Christians from every nation of the world. You see, we're different. The church is different. And Israel is strictly Jews, but the church, you have Gentiles and Jews, you see. And there's no ministry. There was no teaching, or preaching, rather, the gospel into Israel. And but the church, we have a commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm sure you're familiar with those words. And then we have to Israel, Christ is the Messiah. They waited for the Messiah. Unfortunately, they rejected the Messiah. And so the apostles turned to the Gentiles with the gospel of saving grace. But he's not just the Messiah to us. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We look upon him as the bridegroom of the church, but he's certainly the head of the church. And on Israel, in the Old Testament, you'll read often, the Holy Spirit came down upon men. But not so with the Christian, the church. The Holy Spirit dwells within the individual, the Christian, that is. In fact, if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a Christian at all. Romans chapter 8 brings that out very clearly. So there is a marked difference. It isn't that the Spirit of God is limited. He can come down even on a meeting. I mean, after all, let's face it, he is God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. That he could be everywhere. It doesn't mean that he's limited and he stays within my little heart. The marvel and miracle of that is that God should dwell in this little heart of mine anyhow in the person of the Holy Spirit. But that's the truth of the Word of God. He dwells within us. But with Israel, he came down upon Saul. And he took it, and the Spirit left Saul. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us today in that same sense. I hope that's clear. Israel had Moses' law, but the church were under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, Christ is seen coming to judge and to set up his kingdom on the earth, as I mentioned a little while ago. But the church, we're looking for him to come to the air. That's why we use the word Paul said, caught up in the air. Strange, isn't it? Now, Peter says, you know, in that same chapter, that Paul wrote things, said things hard to be understood. I have a suspicion, and I may be wrong. I didn't read this. But maybe one of the things that Peter had difficulty understanding was when Paul said that Christ was coming and going to take and meet us in the air. Maybe that was one of them. Because Peter was talking about the coming of the Lord. Remember that? Oh, my friend, the same word is used when Philip, remember when after ministering to the eunuch, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. A miraculous incident that was caught away. That word is harpazo. The same word we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are caught up. In fact, you remember Matthew 13, the parables that Jesus gave of the sower, when Satan snatched away the seed, the word snatched away is the word harpazo. The same word. So when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, he's not going to take away the followers of Christ and those that did not take the mark of the beast. No, they're going to remain. But when he comes to the air, he's going to snatch us away. He's going to catch us up. And we're going to meet him in the air. This is important, friend. Listen, we believe that this event is going to happen any moment. In fact, I am surprised that it hasn't happened already. But God in his sovereign grace, for reasons known only to him, I would not be a fool or be so stupid as to suggest the day when he has come. I marvel at these men who write books and says he's coming September the 13th, 1996. I marvel at this. You know what? The greater marvel is many evangelical believers and some among brethren assemblies who got caught up in it as well and some of them came to me frightened. I couldn't believe it. And be very, very, suspicious of men who predict dates or give dates regarding his coming. Alright? My little daughter was caught up in it because she heard from the pulpit this preacher in another church
she got all kind of concerned about it. She said, Daddy, did you hear he's coming September the... I'm using these dates, by the way. They're not the right date. September the 13th, 1996. He's coming this year, September the 13th. What, Daddy, what do you think about it? What do you... I said, honey, if it happens to fall on a Wednesday, and by the way, Wednesday is the day whenever I get a chance, I go off in my boat, I go fishing, that's where I get my fresh fish, and that's the day I relax and I enjoy it. I said, honey, if September the 13th falls on a Wednesday, I shall be going fishing, and I'm going to lay off in the boat with a line tied to my big toe, and I'm going to look up and say, Lord, I'm waiting for it, and he's going to take me, maybe catching a grouper, or a hind, or a turbot. She thought she said, I don't know how you could talk. She said, honey, the coming of the Lord holds no terror for the Christian, for the child of God, but it's utter stupidity for men to go make these predictions. Right, but in fact, it was an embarrassing thing. One of the talk shows said, sir, if you believe this, what is going to happen to the proceeds you're making from your book? If you're gone, what are you doing with this money? He couldn't answer. Isn't it a shame? It brings reproach and disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus. But listen, he is coming. In the twinkling of an eye, an atom of an eye, 125,000 of a second of time, he is coming, said the Apostle Paul. And we are going to be raptured into his presence, and we're going to receive our glorified body. And the Christian will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the coronation day. That's where they are going to get their wreath, their gold, their bronze, their silver. And he's going to reward the church for their faithfulness. And by the way, Christian, listen. The coming of the Lord should hold a little terror for some of us if we're not serving Him, if we're not doing our best for the Master, if we're not applying ourselves to the work of God. We find it drudgery, we shirk, we scrape, and we withhold, and we say, no, even our money, our time, and our talent. Listen, we will not pull the wool over God's eye. We're only going to get out of heaven what we put into it. I believe every Christian will have a full cup. But I also believe some cups will be smaller than others. Now, I have no scripture for that. If you don't agree with me, then take it out on Malcolm Horlock. I heard him say that once. And a few others. A few others. But you know, I believe that. It isn't going to be, it doesn't mean that there are going to be limitations to the point of joy. I know we're all going to be happy. But you know, you're going to get home and you're going to say, oh, if I only realized this in a greater way. Lord, I would have served you more faithfully so that I would have more crowns to throw at your feet. You know, I mean, let's face it. There's going to be the martyr's crown. There's going to be the faithful worker's crown. There's going to be the elder's crown, the elder who served well. Not all because he's called an elder is necessarily going to get a crown. It's only an elder that served the Lord diligently and well. Remember that. If you hear, I don't know the elders, all the elders in Shirley Heights, but I just want to say that in love. Just because you have a name of elder in all of the churches that have elders and deacons and whatnot, they don't teach, you're going to get no reward. They might have a name, that's about all. And that's true of the servant of God, the preacher, whoever he may be, and the individuals in the church. It's wonderful that as a family, we can serve the Lord in this capacity. And we should serve Him more faithfully, more diligently now, because we know the time is near of His return. But oh, look at family members. Look at our loved ones. Are we praying diligently, fervently, persistent? Are we persistent in our prayers regarding the unconverted members of our families? Because in that day, we're going to be taken away, beloved. The church is going to be caught up, snatched away from this world. And think of the dilemma, the trauma of people that will be left behind in this world. Our families especially. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never really committed your life. You've never bowed the knee to the Christ of God. You've never recognized the fact that He died on the cross for sinners. He shed His blood and He died for you. If you're here today, oh, what a privilege, not because you're listening to this preacher, but because you're here and hearing the gospel week by week. Respond to it. Do something about it. It's all I don't like to use the word the simple gospel, because the gospel is profound. And yet I realize it's clear. God hasn't made it so difficult to understand.
You understand love, the love principle, don't you? Sure you do. You understand the value of a response to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting love. Life. Love begets love. I have life because I responded. I have life because I bowed the knee to Christ. I have love because I like rather because he died. Now I respond in love because I'm a child of his. We are children of God. And this is the way it is. God loves you. That's why he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a good word. It's a good Bible word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Not just saved from hell. Thank God that's a bonus. That is true. But we'll be saved from our sin and from the curse of sin, from condemnation. Saved from a lot of things. But above all, we'll be saved unto the Lord Jesus himself. We become his property. We become his children. Glory, glory be to his name. If you're here today, then you do not need a college professor to expound to you the truth that God loves you. He gave his Son to die in your place. When you come to him and you bow the knee, then you become free, because Jesus said, for if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the world talks freedom. That's all they can do. Real freedom is in the mind and in the heart and in the conscience. And he sets us free by his glorious power, by his person. So when Christ takes up residence in your heart and my heart, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You become a new creature in Christ. A member of the body of Christ. Oh, my friend, hasten your steps then. If you're here this morning and you're not a true believer and you've never really bowed the knee to Christ, we urge you, according to the word of God, oh, trust him as your own. Trust him as your Savior. Don't wait. Then you too will be able to join in that band in that day when the church is raptured into his presence, and you're going to have a glorified body. Paul said there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, when he uses the word spiritual and then body, there must be some form. I like the verse, the fashion likened unto his glorious body, referring to the body of the Lord Jesus. My friend, there are a lot of wonderful things that we will learn. But you remember, he had a body that was capable of going through a wall. Now, that's what I call a real Superman. All right? You know, Mr. Einstein, before he died, he believed that after a while, if scientists work hard enough, the molecules of the body, studying them, they will be able to project a man through a 10-inch concrete wall. Now, that is wishful thinking. No, to him, it was a reality, a possibility. And if you don't believe that's possible, let me tell you something. How many ever watched Star Trek on television? Used to be my favorite program. Man, you never watched Star Trek? I'm only kidding. I hardly watch it. But one thing that always fascinated me whenever I look at part of the scene is when they have one man in one little capsule and they want to transfer him to another spaceship, and they got their little scanner or ray gun or whatever it is, and all of a sudden the man disappears and he reappears in the other ship. Now, you see, Star Trek believes in a rapture or changing of the body. Hollywood got something going there. I don't know where they got it from. And, you know, we look at that man and says, yes, science make great strides. Yes, yes, there's a possibility, you know. Not impossible. But when we talk about the rapture of the church, and by the way, there are at least 7 raptures recorded in the Bible. The first one was Enoch, a man who walked with God. You remember he says it, and he died, and he died, and he died. And the 7th man was Enoch, he says. And God said with Enoch, because he walked 300 years, was it? I think 300 years with God. And God says, okay, Enoch, you walk long enough, come home with me. And God raptured him, took him right into glory. I don't know what happened, the means or the method of the transformation, but God took Enoch right into glory. And then we have Elijah. And I guess we could, I don't know what type of chariot, you call it UFO, unidentified flying object, but they identify it, they said, and he was caught away in a chariot of fire. But Elijah was raptured. Do we doubt that? The Lord Jesus, we saw, the Apostle Paul says about 500 brethren and others, he says that they saw him ascend into a cloud. And the angel that stood by the Christian says, ye men, why stand ye gazing? The same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall in like manner come. Oh, my friend, there you have. You have the two witnesses in the book of Revelation when they had a field day because they believe that Elijah and Moses come back and they're preaching on the earth. And the people are so antagonistic and they're annoyed by the preaching. Apparently it was powerful preaching and finally they put them to death. And there they were in the streets years ago. You know, they said, the whole world will behold them. People were skeptical, saying, now how will the whole world see these men in the streets of Jerusalem? I can't say that now. Television has sort of clarified that. Anything that happens in the world, anywhere in the world, even on the moon, I see it instantly, right in my living room. See? But these men will be raised up. And they're going to have a party. See? They're going to have a real party. And they're dancing around these men. They're exchanging gifts. And they're drinking. And they're shouting for joy because these two great preachers who annoy the people of the day. And like a lot of preachers today, we annoy a lot of people because they don't want to hear the truth. You see, they get provoked because of the preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And that's what they're going to do in that day. And they're going to have a real dance, a real time of it. But I'd like to see their faces, boy, when Moses and Elijah, their bodies begin to move, you know, and go up. Man, I'd like to be there to take a picture of that. I'd like to see their faces. Oh, but that rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Caught up. What a day that's going to be. We believe it won't be long from now. We have, of course, the Apostle Paul, who was also caught up to the third heaven. He didn't understand it all. But he said, I heard things that cannot be really uttered. Too wonderful to utter. What a gracious man, what a humble man the Apostle Paul was. And so then, why think it strange that there should be that marvelous rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ? My friend, it is going to happen. Last week, we tried to relate to you some of the indications. Now, signs and indications really is not for the church. I know that. But we have to use, at least apply our common sense. The things that we see, and the Bible speaks of them so plainly, and here we have them right before us. I was talking in Bermuda about the same subject and about Europe going in for a currency. Pretty soon now, they're going to have one currency, the euros, I think they call it. And France is publishing something like 12 million of them in one day. Can you imagine that? That's going to be the national coin of the United States of Europe. And I didn't know this, but while I was preaching, the next day this lady brought me what is on the front page that was published about what France was doing. I know that it was in the making, but I didn't think that France was going to be putting them into circulation or at least printing them the way she was printing them. They want to get 6 point some billion of them in circulation pretty soon. Mind you, the financial thing in Europe is disastrous. But they'll work it out. Maybe the Antichrist will help them. But the point I want to make is that things are moving so fast, so rapidly. And we see Israel, that beloved nation, back in the land, as Jesus said it was. The fig tree is now blossoming as never before. It's an exciting thing. Like I told you, I believe last week, two exciting things that happened in 1948. two very good things to, was when Israel became a nation and when I got married. That was the year we got married. And so it happened that year, and I was preaching in prophecy then. And when that broke, my friend, let me tell you, we were excited. You say, but Frank, look, it's so many years later now, and the Lord hasn't come yet. That's exactly what Peter said would be in the last days. Prophets would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. Our fathers have died, fallen asleep, and look, Christ hasn't come yet. I want to remind you, my friend, that when he comes, it's going to be swift. It's going to be very, very quick. No one will have an opportunity to repent and turn to him. No one. Christians will not even have time to be reconciled to one another. That's why it's good to keep short accounts with God and short accounts with one another. And we won't have time to stick our tongues out at the unconverted and say, ha ha, I told you so, we're going home, glory be to God. We're not going to have any time for that. It's going to be too quick. In his wisdom, God in his wisdom, he knows what he is doing. But it's going to be swift. And the judgment to these same people is going to be not only swift, but it's going to be a shock. The coming of the Lord is going to be a shock to this entire world. It's going to be thrown into chaos almost immediately. It's hard to even visualize. I know we've had all kinds of messages on it, how the plane pilot will be taken up and the planes will crash and the trains will crash and the buses will go off the road and the cars will skid on the highways. Well, that happened in I-95 now without the rapture. The way they drive in America. In fact, the way they drive here in Bay Street now. Oh, my friend, let me tell you. It's going to be awful days, but when you should wake up and you do not hear your wife, there's no rattling of the pan. You don't smell the bacon frying, and nothing better in the world is to smell bacon first thing in the morning. Your eggs, you could hear them crackling and crispy as could be. If you're like me, I like my bacon and eggs, you know, in the morning. But there's no smell of coffee. Oh, my. That's probably the only thing I'm going to miss in heaven, is my brewed coffee. You know something? You don't smell your coffee, sir. You know why? Because your wife's gone. She warned you about it. You laughed at her. She prayed. You heard her call your name again and again in prayer. Some of the children or young teens that may be here today, you've been warned about it over and over. And you're not saved yet. When the church is gone, you're going to be left behind. It's going to be swift. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be severe, believe me. And there's going to be a lot of suffering in this world. A lot of suffering. I hope and sincerely trust that you realize that the church is ready to go home. I hope you go with us. I want you to bow with us at this present moment, every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know you personally. I wish I did. I don't know. Maybe everybody here is saved. Yet I don't want to take that for granted. Perhaps there are some here this morning and you're not saved. Well, heads are bowed. You're saying, Frank, I know what you're saying is true. I'm not a Christian. I'd like to be remembered in a word of prayer. I would like to be saved, believe me. I'd like to have a word with someone after this service. If there's someone here this morning, just quietly raise your hand. I am not saved, but I want to be. Raising your hand won't save you. I don't want to deceive you this morning. My friend, it takes more than that. It's a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done it this morning. Quietly raise your hand. I am not saved, but I want to be. I want to know Christ as my own. I want to go when the rapture takes place. Maybe I'm speaking to a Christian. You want to be drawn closer to the Lord in the light of his soon return. But remember, you know, word of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand or walk forward this morning, but is there someone you'd like to be remembered in prayer? You need help.
You're not really, you're not living in sin, but things are so, just so cold, and God seems so distant, and yet you know you are a believer. And you need prayer, just quietly. Lift your hand up. Take it down again. Yes. Yes. You can put it down. I want a closer walk with the Lord in the light of His return. I want to be more used of God. Again, if there's someone here and you're not saved, we want you to know we'd be happy to have a word with you when we're dismissed. Don't leave the chapel. There's several brethren here and sisters who will be glad to have a word with you. I will be glad as well. Shall we just bow for prayer then? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed in the scriptures. And if there's anything that we've said that's been cloudy, not clear, forgive us for this, but reveal it by Thy Spirit, Lord, to each heart. But impress upon us the importance of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Help us to sing the glad word. Help us, Lord, to listen attentively. Be attuned to the fact, not only of your coming, but of your presence in this life, right now, that it will walk for Thy glory and work for Thy glory day by day. Bless this congregation. The dear hands of God that went up, you know the reason. You know the need represented. We commend them to you. If it's a closer walk with Thee, if for more strength, more courage, more power, give them the needed help. Supply their need. Watch over them. Bless them. And oh God, again, should there be any in our midst without Christ, that they might be saved this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood